Please turn to Psalm 46 this morning. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 11. I don't think I've ever preached on this psalm, which was a surprise to me, as long as I've been doing this. But I went looking for old sermon notes or outlines or what, and I couldn't find any. Which tells me that either I've never preached on it or I did preach on it and it was so bad I just threw everything away. But since I'm running out of time, I think it's probably time that I give it a shot. And speaking of running out of time, I had a physical with my physician a month or so ago, and he's a good friend of mine, and we were talking about this, that, and the other, and we got on the subject of knowing when it's time to move into the old folks' home. And I said, how do you know? He said, well, we have a test. He said, would you like to take the test? I said, well, why not? I'm still a young man. I'll take the test. So he took me into this room where there was a sink and a bathtub. And bathtub had 4 or 5 inches of water in it. And so he gave me a teaspoon, a teacup, and a bucket. And he said, okay, Jim, how would a normal person empty the water out of the bathtub the quickest? And I know I looked at him like he was crazy. I said, well, that's easy. You use the bucket because it's a lot bigger than his other two things. And his countenance fell. He said, no, Jim, a normal person would pull the plug on the bathtub. So then he looked at me and said, would you like a bed by a window? So I better hurry up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, which is better than life. Thank you for your word, and may your spirit be our preacher this morning. We are all short on time, and we must work while it's day, for the night comes when no man can work. So may your spirit do a good work in our hearts, and may we be encouraged this morning as we look to your word once again. You, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of everlasting life. So may we eat the bread of life and drink from the river of life and know that we do not live by bread alone, but rather by every word that comes from your mouth. And so to that end, open our ears and hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, here we find the psalmist elaborating on three great blessings that we as the people of God enjoy: the blessing of God's power, the blessing of his presence, and the blessing of his peace. And so we start with his power, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. And maybe that first word's the most important, the word God. This is not the more typical, usual Jehovah or Yahweh, but rather Elohim, name for God, which means the extraordinarily almighty, omnipotent God, to whom we are introduced on the first page of the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible, the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And as Heath said, you must have seen my notes somewhere, Heath, but as he said a few moments ago, just by the word of his power, the sun, the moon, the stars, look at these things sometimes and realize God didn't go into a laboratory. God didn't roll up his sleeves and work for days and weeks and months and years to figure out how to make a tree. Look at those stars and look at the mountains and look at the streams and lakes and look at the animals and look at the deserts. Look at all the world, and just by the word of his power, it came into being. I'd like to have that kind of power, and you'd like to have that kind of power, but we don't have it. We say a lot and not much happens. God speaks, the earth melts. We read here. We read in Hebrews 1, we read it earlier, that not only does he make everything, but he upholds the entire universe just by the word of his power. You remember what they said about Jesus? They said, no man ever spoke like him. He spoke as somebody with authority. He spoke as somebody with power. He told the demons where to go and they went. The bad guys went to arrest Jesus and they couldn't lay a hand on him because no man ever spoke like this man. And it should have been a clue for the bad guys that maybe Jesus was somehow related to God. You think? Maybe he was the Son of God, in fact, because when God speaks, things happen. And when Jesus spoke, things happened. And those Israelites, they knew their history. They remembered the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and they remembered how there was smoke coming out of that mountain, and thunder and lightning and the blast of the trumpet, and the people trembled, even though they stood far off. Even though they stood at a distance, they trembled. They said, Moses, you speak to us, we'll live. Don't let him speak to us, or we'll die. And I have an idea. I have an idea that this Elohim is not to be found in our pulpits much anymore. Where has the God of extraordinarily almighty omnipotence gone? He's been replaced by a God of love and a God of tenderness and a God of compassion, that's all true. It's just not the whole picture. And somehow we've feminized God. We've emasculated him, as it were, which I believe explains why most churches have far more women than men. In fact, there was a survey done not too long ago, a U.S. Congregational Life Survey. It said the average church is composed of 61% female and 39% male membership. And in African American churches, the disparity is even greater. It's about 75 to 90% female versus male. Well, that makes for a prettier congregation. We'll certainly admit that. But where are the men? 41 years ago, when my bride and I were newlyweds. Must have been 43 years ago. My math's not so hot. Anyway, we spent the summer on St. Croix. And we worked in a couple of Moravian churches, beautiful churches. I'll never forget the first time I stood up to preach, and the second, and looked out on this pretty large congregation, about 500 people, packed. And 496 of them were women. And there were four men there. The matriarchal church, matriarchal society. J.I. Packer has noticed the difference through the decades between modern preaching and old-timey preaching, we might call it. He says, modern preaching is man-centered and aims to make man feel better, to bring him peace, comfort, happiness, satisfaction. It has very little to do with repentance, forgiveness, and redemption. You think about this as you maybe at times worship in other churches. See if he's right. Modern preaching doesn't really compel us to worship because it doesn't give us a God worthy of worship. By contrast, the old preaching was more helpful than the new because the truth is always more helpful. Amen. Old preaching glorified God, first of all, and was therefore a proclamation of divine sovereignty and power in mercy and judgment, and a summons to bow down and worship the mighty Lord on whom we depend for everything. I think he's right. And so the old preaching, you see, brought us before a holy God who saves sinners by giving his son on the old rugged cross, and therefore produces in people deep repentance, deep reverence, and deep humility. Elohim is our refuge and strength, the God of power. Secondly, we're blessed by his presence. Again, verse 1. A very present help in trouble. You ever been in trouble? That's a rhetorical question. Well, he's present. And the word for present is, the Hebrew word is panim. It means face. Face. Which communicates to us that his presence is not a distant present way, way out there somewhere. He can barely see us. But no, it's a close presence, a face-to-face presence, if you will. So that when God told Aaron to pronounce the benediction upon the people with the promise that if he did so, God would indeed bless the people, what were the words he gave him to say? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on yours. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Telling us something. Telling us that the greatest blessing in all the world, the greatest blessing you and I will ever experience is not a new house and not a new car, not even a new child, not even winning the lottery. The greatest blessing in all of life, the greatest blessing in all the world is being in the presence of God Almighty. Because in his presence is the fullness of joy, the Bible says. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And all you have to do is look at the contrast. Think back, way back. Think back to a man named Cain, Genesis 4. God cursed Cain, remember? God banished him And what did Cain say? You have driven me from your face, he said. And then he said, my punishment is more than I can bear. It stands to reason, doesn't it? If the greatest curse in all of life is to be banished from the presence of God, no longer enjoying that closeness, that facial presence, if the greatest curse is to be banished from his presence and as a punishment more than we can bear, then the greatest blessing is to be in the presence of God. And what does the psalmist say? God, Elohim, is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It doesn't matter for the believer if we're in a fiery furnace. It doesn't matter if we're in the lion's den. It doesn't matter if we're in the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't matter if we're like Peter, we're chained between prison guards. It doesn't matter if we're like John the Apostle, we're exiled on the island of Patmos. He's a very, very present help in trouble. I just finished reading a wonderful autobiography by a young lady named Rivka Berry called Hiding in the Light. She was raised in a Muslim family in Sri Lanka. Her family moved to New York and then to Ohio. She was sexually abused by one of her family members when she was a young girl. She was physically abused by her father. And when she came to the States, she began to hear about this man named Jesus. And ultimately, her father discovered her interest in Jesus and threatened to kill her. And so, Rivka ran away, all the way to Florida, where eventually she was arrested for being a runaway and incarcerated and put on trial. You can look it up. It made national headlines not too many years ago. But you know how it all started? It started on page one of her book when she talked about a presence. A presence, quiet and comforting, hovering, nearly tangible. It pressed in closer and closer. She was just 5 years old at the time. I felt strangely protected and cherished and even loved. I knew someone was there, capital S, a strong man who seemed to stir the breeze as he moved. This presence was so enticing and so warm, I didn't want our time to end. And that presence came to her time and time again, whether she was in her bedroom, recovering from her father's abuse, or on a lonely bus from Ohio to Florida, or in a hospital recovering from chemotherapy treatments, or in a scary jail cell, or in a courtroom awaiting trial. We are blessed that we don't serve and worship a God who's way out there somewhere, but who's with us in the day of trouble. Elohim, the God of power, the God who's a very present help in trouble. And our third blessing is the peace of God. Beautiful thing. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. It's a picture of peace, of tranquility. Verse 6, the kingdoms rage, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. See, that's a picture of chaos. It's kind of like the world we live in today. Kingdoms totter, and nations rage, and the mountains may fall into the heart of the sea. And the waters may roar and foam, and the earth may melt, but we will not be moved. Why? Because God is among us. And we've got a river. We've got the river of life because we have the presence of God. And he doesn't wait till the end of day to help us, but rather at the beginning of day, God will help her when morning dawns. You know, this particular psalm, if you look back to the very beginning, it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. You remember Korah? Korah kind of had an unfortunate end, we might say. Korah was a Levite, and he and his kindred were given the responsibility of taking care of the tabernacle, the sacred objects, the sacred furniture. They had to wrap these things in special coverings. They couldn't touch it. They had to carry them on their shoulders. And you put yourself in their shoes out in the wilderness, 40 years, that's a lot of work. And after some period of time, Korah was upset, and 250 others. And they challenged Moses and Aaron. Korah wanted to be a priest, not just a Levite. And so they challenged Moses and Aaron. Moses said, well, tell you what, we'll get everybody together, and you and your fellows burn some incense, and we'll see if God does anything. And so with all of Israel assembled, Korah and his kindred began to burn incense. You know what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed all 250 of them. While the rest of the Israelites were smart and they ran for their lives to get away from there. So when the sons of Korah write and say, verse 2, therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way. Those words had very special meaning for these people, more so than they do for you and me, certainly. They knew what it looked like for the earth to give way. And they said, we will not fear. Yeah, the kingdoms may totter, the nations may rage, the world may be in upheaval, there may be chaos everywhere, but we will not be moved, and we will not fear, because God is with us. Strong man, right man's on our side. You ever been afraid in your life? You ever worried about stuff? I am a professional worrier. It comes very naturally for you. People tease me because I worry that these chairs you're sitting in are not straight. So I'm kind of obsessive about it. Something's wrong with me. I worry about children. I worry about grandchildren. I worry about the church budget. I worry about when's it time to go to the old folks' home. There's no end of things we can be worried about and fearful about. And we just came through an experience, as you know, last summer with the pandemic, where pretty much everybody was a little bit on edge. And churches had hard decisions to make. Families had hard decisions to make. And it was divisive. There were differing opinions, and good people saw it a little bit differently. I always wondered how the unbeliever saw it, and in particular what unbelievers thought about the church and how different churches responded. And I got an answer this week from one man who sent me an email, and he considers himself an unbeliever. He attended his wife's church and children's church, but he didn't join, and talks like a believer, but he says he's not. And this is what he said, part of it anyway. He said, it's not as if contagious diseases are new. And no one in the past 2,000 years suggested that churches be shut on health grounds. The Bible couldn't be clearer on the necessity of meeting together. To read in an exception clause is inconsistent with the Bible and the basic logic of an omnipotent, omniscient God. It's not as if God didn't foresee COVID when he told people to meet and worship. Our church was closed in May 2020 on public health grounds. Yet the pastor soon posted a photo of himself on Twitter at a large Black Lives Matter rally. In his view, it was okay to meet and support a Marxist organization, but immoral to meet to worship God. Interesting, the perspective of an unbeliever. You know, Martin Luther went through the same kind of issue in 1529. You ever heard of the bubonic plague? It was pretty serious. And it hit Germany very hard. And Luther thought long and hard about relocating his family to a safer place. And he thought about just kind of hibernating. But ultimately, he decided to stay where he was. And not only to stay where he was, but to open his home to the sick and dying. And as you might expect, his three-year-old son, Hans, was stricken with the plague. God spared his life, thankfully, but it was a very frightening time. Luther himself was so overwhelmed that on more than a few occasions he fainted at the dinner table and had to be carried to his bedroom. And yet, Luther anchored himself to Psalm 46, found the strength to carry on, preached to himself, "We will not be moved, and we will not fear," and wrote those famous words that we all love to sing, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." I don't know what your fears are in life, but preach to yourself and anchor yourself to Elohim and say with the psalmist, "God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear." Lord God, we thank you and praise you for your word, which is truth. And we ask your forgiveness for the times we worry about things and are fearful. You know our frame. You know how weak we are. You know how easy it is for us, Lord, to worry about things far beyond our control. Give us peace. You have promised to keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed upon you. So give us peace like a river, a glorious river, knowing that the extraordinarily almighty, omnipotent God is present with us, no matter the trials or tribulations. To the end that we would bless you and worship you and walk in faith and walk in strength and live in confidence, knowing that not a hair can fall from our heads without the will of our Father in heaven, in whose name we pray. Amen.